may have been going through trials, but hearts can be mended this morning. In your hymn books. Oh, on top of Mount Zion is a city, and the earth with glory it doth fill. Oh, I shall look on its beauty in the morning when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, that city on Mount Zion. Oh, a pilgrim, yet I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, I'm invited to come home to that city, for the word said, whosoever will. And I'll find there a mansion for me where I love thee still. Oh, I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach. Oh, let's stand and sing it this morning. Oh, that city on Mount Zion. Somebody's hand this morning, welcome them to church. yet I love thee still, and I'll not leave thee through the ages. When I reach all one more time together, yes, it's that city. Oh, when I rose up this morning, I didn't have no doubt. I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please. I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, yes, and victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Oh, Satan, get me behind, 'cause the victory today is mine. Oh, when I woke up this morning, I didn't have no doubt. Oh, I knew that my Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please. Then I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, yes, and oh, victory is mine. Real victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Friend, when you wake up in the morning, oh, don't have no doubt, 'cause I know that my Lord will bring you out. Oh, you just get down on your knees. Say, Lord, if you please, then you'll raise up shout and praise and victory. Oh, yes, victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, get thee behind. Oh, as believers, we ought to be happy in the Lord. Oh, I know that happiness is mine. Oh, happiness is mine. Real happiness today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, just get thee behind, 'cause happiness today is mine. And peace is mine. Peace. Oh, even in Laodicea, peace today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause peace today is mine. And joy is mine, yes, joy is mine. Oh, joy today is mine. Well, I told Satan, just get thee behind, 'cause joy today. What about love? Have you got it? Oh, yes, love is mine. Real love is mine, that perfect love today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. Love today is mine. Oh, and the Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost today is mine. Oh, the bride told Satan, Satan, get thee behind. Holy Ghost today is mine. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, I won't have no doubt, 'cause I know that my Lord can bring me out. Oh, I'll just get down on my knees. I'll say, Lord, if you please. Then I'll raise up shout and praise and victory. Oh, 'cause victory is mine. Oh, yes, victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan. I want to hear you sing it this morning. Oh, yes, victory is mine. Oh, I told Satan, get me. Cause victory today is mine. Oh yes, victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Oh, victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, just get thee behind. Cause victory today is mine. Amen. If you didn't have the victory when you came in, I hope you have it by the time you go out. Amen. I got a different kind of a sermon title this morning. Take the saddle off your mule. Amen. I told a few people the title yesterday because I didn't figure they'd be able to figure out what it was going to be about anyhow, Brother Darrell. So got them wondering at least. So we want to take the saddle off our mule this morning. You'll understand a little bit more about that in a little bit with the help of the Lord. We want to look at James chapter 2 and verse 15 to begin with this morning. James chapter 2 and verse 15. The essence of it, as Brother Branham would say, the context to the text would be faith in action. So we want to put our faith in action this morning, not just talk about it, but we want to really live it and believe it and act upon it. James says in chapter 2 here, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Brother Bram says it this way in God's Provided Way of Healing, 1954. He says, now when you say you've got faith for divine healing and something strikes you and says, move out, that's the confirmation that God has received your faith for divine healing. That's right, when you got courage to put your faith in action. But when you say you got faith and afraid to let it go, your faith is dead, see? But when you got faith and willing to let it go, then God's confirming it with the signs following, and you'll see your healing. That's true when you've got faith. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, I just ask that you'd be with us. Lord, be with each one that's in divine presence, Lord. They don't come, Lord, just to sit in a building or to hear a man speak or to hear some singing, although we appreciate all of that. But we come to be in your presence, Father. We come to worship you in spirit and in truth together. And Lord, as we've heard the songs go forth and the musicians played, Lord, under inspiration, and Lord, the psalm was read, and now the word's been read again for the context of the service, Father. And I just ask that you would lead me and guide me. Lord, in myself, there's no ability that I would be able to help anyone. But Father, your prophet taught us that if we can just yield ourselves and get ourselves out of the way, then you can come in and use us, Father. Lord, that doesn't stop at the pulpit, but we believe that each believer, Father, in their own way, that if we can yield ourselves, that you can use us to be a help to somebody. Father, help us not to ever forget that, but help us to constantly yield ourselves to you, not just in church, but at our home, at our work, at our school, wherever it would be. May we yield ourselves to you so that you can use us completely in a way that would be pleasing to you, that you could use us to be an encouragement to others. Lord, in this age of darkness and negativity, there's so many that have evil things to say, negative things to say, always on the looking at the negative side of it, Father. But Lord, for the bride of Jesus Christ, we believe that you've spoken shalom to us, Father, that we have peace and joy and love even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of tribulation and persecution. But yet, Father, we can lift up our heads and we can praise you. We can worship you even in the storm, Lord, and we can just give you praise and glory. And help us, Father, to have the right attitude, Father. Help us to treat one another, not only those in these four walls, but others. others in the message and others, Lord, that are outside, Lord, that are lost and searching. Help us to treat everyone the right way. Help us, Father, to have the right mental attitude towards your word, because your prophet teaches us that the right mental attitude towards any of these promises that's given in your word, the right mental attitude will bring it to pass. Help us, Father, to be able to recognize that. It's such a simple principle that he tried to instill in us, yet sometimes I think we forget how simple it is just to accept the word that's been given. Help us, Father, to accept by faith what you've spoken. If there's some that need healing, may they accept it this morning because it's promised in your word. If there's some that need salvation this morning, may they accept it by your grace because it's been promised in your word. If there's some that are empty, may they be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning because there's a promise that's given not only to those that were there on the day of Pentecost, but you spoke through St. Peter and you said it's not just to these, but it's to you, to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we believe that the prophet taught us that as long as the Lord's still calling, that the apostolic age hasn't ceased. So we still look for it to happen, Father. We see it. We see you quickening individuals from lives of sin and raising them up to sit in heavenly places together with Christ Jesus. We thank you for all these things, Father, this morning. Be with us. Be with this, the preaching of the word, Father. Lord, we know that the quotes and scriptures are already anointed. May you just anoint me to speak something that would encourage as well this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. Amen. How many feels like God's brought you from a mighty long way this morning? Amen. Amen. I know he has me. I want to read you a quote here from Convinced and Then Concerned, and just kind of to give you to establish where I got the thought from this morning. This is from Convinced and Concerned in 1962, and Brother Bam's telling a story, and the story he's telling, he doesn't tell the whole story in this quote, but it's in another sermon, I believe it's Victory Day, that he goes into a little bit more detail, and he tells that the circuit rider preacher he's speaking of was a man named Daddy Hayes, they called him. And he said that Brother Branham's dad, he was friends with an atheist man that used to make fun of old Daddy Hayes. And Daddy Hayes would come and he would speak at a church that Brother Branham refers to in his life story called Possum Kingdom Church. And that's the church where Brother Branham was dedicated at. And the story that he's about to tell takes place at that church during a time when the circuit rider preacher had come through to preach at the church. And they'd had a time of drought. And he says, remember my father, he said, down in Kentucky years ago, the crops was all burning up. And the old circuit preacher come through, and he was a dandy old man. When he went on his knees, he stayed there till something happened. That day, they was all want to pray for the rain to come. Pop said when that old man went on his knees and he seen them old shriveled up hands went up in the air, he said, oh God, I've served you. These people are yours and their crops are burning. Pop said he slipped out of the church and went out there and took the saddle off of his mule, throwed it under the church because he knew the rain was coming. Convinced, yes sir, then he was concerned about his saddle. Hey man, I like this story because, first of all, Brother Branham's dad wasn't even converted yet at this point, and he was friends with an atheist man that was making fun of this man here, but Brother Branham's dad was spiritual enough to recognize there was something about this man that when he prayed, God did something, and there might not have been a cloud in the sky, there might not have been a raindrop had hit the church roof yet, but when this man in his sincerity and his humbleness and his walk with God went down to his knees and began to cry out for rain, Brother Bram's dad didn't wait till he heard the thunder clouds and the lightning, saw the lightning bolts and all that. He walks out of the church and he goes over to his old mule and he just unstraps it and takes the saddle and puts it underneath the church. Brother Bram said he was convinced, and then he began to get concerned about his saddle. So I hope you're convinced this morning that the word of God, when faith begins to put the word in action, we have the word of God. We have more word than we've had in any age. We've had a vindicated prophet come in our age. And I apologize. Somebody was telling me the other night there's a glare on these photos depending on where you're sitting because of the glass. But we're going to get some non-reflective glass that'll prevent that. But you know what's up here. If you can't see it for the reflection, this is a pillar of fire over a vindicated prophet. And this is a painting that was inspired by a man that Brother Bram said was the closest that it could be to painting the features of Jesus Christ. And some people question, say, why do you have a picture of a man up on your platform? And I tell them, well, you
failed. You're looking a little too low. Amen. I appreciate the man, and I respect the man to the highest that I can, any mortal, because of the message that he brought and the anointing that was on him. Not just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. That stumbles some people. But he was a church age messenger. Not only that, but the seventh church age messenger. He's the only prophet to be mentioned and prophesied of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, because Malachi said there's coming one in the great and terrible day of the Lord. Said, oh, he's going to come, and all that he was going to do. Joel spoke of him, said that God would come and restore in the last days all the palmer worm and the canker worm. And then Jesus comes around. They said, oh, I thought Elias was supposed to come forth. He said, oh, John already came under the spirit of Elijah, but I tell you that Elijah's coming again to restore all things. And what have they done? Many of them have missed it again today. Many of them are still looking for something great to rise and something different or some great, powerful, sweeping anointing. Brother Branham said over and over and over, he said, you've received your last sign before change. You go and search and see if he didn't. He said, if anything rises greater than this, call me a false prophet. Amen. I'm not looking for me or any other brother to do anything greater than what's already been done. Many brothers around the message today, sadly, they give ministers a bad name because they say, oh, we've gone above the eyes. The prophet was the eyes, and we've gone above that into the intellect. Yeah, they have, all right, and they went completely insane up there in the intellect, because they think they have a greater revelation than Malachi 4. There's not a man in shoe leather besides the Lord Jesus Christ that's ever walked the face of the earth that had greater revelation than Malachi 4 did. And he had it because Jesus gave it to him. But I'm not trying to exceed Brother Branham in revelation, and I don't feel like I have to get up here and work up something or come up with something new to show you that, oh my, we're going to go deeper and higher and all that. No, if I can just get you to see what's been given, we'll be doing pretty good. Amen. If I can just get you to not more revelation than what Brother Branham had, but if I can get you by next week to greater revelation than you have this week, and if I can keep digging and studying and searching and seeking God, and I can be further down the road if the Lord tarries next year than I am this year, then we'll have accomplished something. The same thing for you. When we stop and we say, well, we've arrived and we don't need anybody to help us, and we don't need anybody to teach us, and we don't need any help from anybody, and we just sit and, well, we've received the message, and that's okay. And you just sit and you start backsliding. If you're not careful, what happens? You've stopped. And Brother Bram said, you're either moving forwards or you're moving backwards. So if you stop, remember, we're swimming upstream. And those little salmon, they've got to keep working and working and working, but they keep moving forward. But if they stop a little bit, the tide begins to take them back downstream. So I don't want to stop and say, well, I know it all, and you know, I've got all the revelation I need. No, I don't believe that at all. I hope I never get to that point, that I don't think I need somebody to help me or to encourage me, or that I still need don't to read my Bible and pray and read the message. We need to read and pray and listen to the message more than we ever have. Amen. I know there's some ministers that don't encourage it, but I encourage it not only for us just to come here and play tapes like we did Wednesday before last, and like we did on Watch Night, to come and play a tape. That's wonderful. I believe in it. I believe in tapes in the church, but that's not enough. You need to be playing them in your home. You need to be playing them in your car. You need to be playing them, if you have the privilege to, play them in your earbuds at your home or at your work or wherever you're at. Amen. Let me tell you something. That voice of Malachi 4 isn't going to do you anything but good. Amen. As the song says, he ain't never done me nothing but good. Amen. I've never listened to a tape and came away confused. I've never listened to a tape and come away discouraged. I've never listened to a tape and come and thought, oh my, poor, he just preached all over me. I guess I'll give up. No, whenever I listen to it, it quickens something within me, because there's a deep calling to a deep. And when that eagle cry went over and said, come out of those barnyards and come out of all that tradition and doctrine, and don't just think that's out in the message. It creeps or out in the denomination. It creeps right in around the message. Amen. They didn't get all those things from Brother Branham. The word was perfect that was wrought. But what they did was they brought their own denominational ideas or their culturalistic ideas of, well, this is how our culture does it, and this is how our denomination did it. I'm just going to come down here and preach for a while if that's okay. This is how our denomination did it, and all the creeds and traditions, and oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. And hey, if they can show us a quote or a scripture, praise God, we'll fall right in line with it. But what's happened is a lot of man-made ideas have been injected around the message, and they try to put a yoke on your back that, oh, you've got to do it the way Brother so-and-so says, and you've got to teach it the way this church says, and you've got to wear your clothes the way Brother so-and-so says. The way that I want you to wear your clothes is the way that Brother Branham and the Bible told us to wear our clothes. Amen. This isn't a measuring stick doctrine that everybody's got to wear their dresses a certain amount of inches. As I said before, it'd sure be embarrassing if, you know, we had a 6'4" sister and a 5'5" sister, and the one sister, she said, well, Brother Nathan said to wear our skirts this many inches, and she's got it dragging the floor and tripping over it, and the other sister, it's a mini skirt on her. It's not a measuring tape. It's a life of holiness that's lived. And you can't tell me when you walk out of the house and you look in that mirror that you don't know whether it's pleasing to God or not. You can't tell me when you walk out of the house and you look and you see how you're dressed and how you're displayed and how tight your clothes are or how short or how low or whatever they are. You can't tell me that your intent is to go out and please God if it's that way. If the intent is to go out and attract men and attract the attention of men, maybe because your husband hasn't given you enough attention or whatever it would be, but it's a spirit of Satan that's anointing you to do it. Can I preach this morning?
Amen.
We had a vindicated prophet come. And he didn't bring some new fantastic thing that was so confusing that we had to have professors come and explain it and theologians break it down for us. But it was a perfect word that was given. And it was a vindicated message with signs and wonders following with a pillar of fire, vindicating it over and over and over again. And we've seen it. We've seen it manifested. We've recognized it with our eyes and we've heard it with our ears. But yet if you're not careful because of the looseness of Laodicea, we begin to just slip away with the tide, and well, Sister so-and-so does it, so I guess it's okay, and Brother so-and-so lets his wife do it, and well, Brother so-and-so, he goes and does these things, so I guess it's all right to do it. I'm not trying to pattern my life after any brother or sister, no matter how much I appreciate them. I don't want my experience to pattern off of any of these wonderful brothers sitting here. I'm not trying to match Brother Jimmy or Brother Jerry or Brother Layton. I'm trying to match what the Word said. And if the Word said to do something, I want to match it, even if there's not another brother here that feels like they can match it. I want it with the best of my ability to match it. And if the Word says don't do something, I want to do with the best of my ability all that I can do. It takes His Holy Spirit to do it. But I want to do all that I can to yield myself to not do whatever the Word tells me not to do. It's very simple principles. These are things they should be teaching, you know, the Sunday school children back here. But sometimes we have to go over to remind ourselves. Just stay with the Word. Just stay with the Word. It's been given. It's clear. It's plain. He spoke it in Kentucky grammar with an eighth grade education that any little boy or little girl can understand. He didn't bring in the things that we had to go to the thesaurus and the dictionary in college to figure out what on earth is he talking about. But the common people heard him gladly, just as they did in the days of Jesus. I'm glad that he came in that way. Some people mock it and make fun of it and say, oh, it was just a bunch of hunting and fishing stories. I don't know about you, but me and Brother Luke are glad that he came that way, because he could express it to us in ways that we could understand. When he begins to talk about a fish and a deer and a possum and things like that, we're just simple enough to believe it and accept it that way. There's others that it went right over the top of the head. All he talked about was hunting and fishing and camping, and I didn't get a thing out of it. But what was it? There just wasn't an eagle there to respond to the eagle cry. When that eagle flew over the barnyard, there was a little eaglet down there that he got more excited than he had ever got, and he began to jump up on the fence post and to set those wings and try to fly. But there was many, many more that was in the majority of him that sat there and cluck, cluck, cluck. It didn't mean anything to me. Cluck, cluck, cluck. I didn't see anything in the service. Cluck, cluck, cluck. I didn't feel the presence of the Lord. Cluck, cluck, cluck. I didn't get anything out of that tape or out of that sermon or out of that guest minister. What was it? They was a bunch of chickens, but there was a little eagle down there that he said, this is what I've been longing for my entire life. This is what I've been searching for, and I couldn't find it. And the little clucking out there in the barnyard didn't mean a thing to him. And he tried to fit in, and he tried to attend church, and he tried to eat their nasty food and all that. But there was something about it that didn't satisfy a craving that was down inside of him. But one day he heard something come over, and an eagle began to say, "Oh, if you can recognize that this is eagle's food, then you heard from your theophany." And who is this Melchizedek in 1965? And there was something down inside of that eagle that he recognized. He had heard something from the throne of God. It wasn't the vocal cords of William Branham that was the voice of God. It was the Spirit that was speaking through him. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Do you believe when we get to heaven and Jesus begins to speak, it'll be the exact same voice as Brother Branham?" I said, "Well, that depends on what you mean." It'll be the same Spirit, and it'll be the same concept, but I don't believe his voice will sound exactly the same. Jesus, I believe, had different vocal cords. It wasn't so much just the sound of the treble and the bass and all the things that we could put together to equalize his voice that was the voice of God. There would be men that could impersonate the vocal cords, but it was something from the throne of God. It was the words that was coming through the voice. He just loaned the vocal cords so that God could come and speak through him and use the vocal cords. Amen. I don't worship the vocal cords or the body. I appreciate all the things that we have, the prayer cloths and all those things. I'm not ashamed of them. I know there's some brothers. There's a brother in Germany. He wrote a whole book about how he felt like those things were, I forget what he called them, or some type of a, you know, like we would come and have a shrine or something to some saint or whatever it would be. And he felt like the people in the message were taking it that way. I don't get down and worship this prayer cloth. I don't pray to the prayer cloth. But I sure respect it, because a prophet of God prayed over this. And there was a man named Elisha one time. He had a servant that was running ahead of him. Gehazi could run a little faster than Elisha, but once he got there, he didn't have the anointing that Elisha had. And so Elisha said, "Look," he said, "Gehazi," he said, I can't run as fast as you can." And he said, "I'm going to stay here with the lady, but," he said, "I want you to do something." He said, "Here's my staff." And he said, "I want you to take this staff and go and lay it on the child." Now, many today around the message, they get confused with that, and they think that's idol worship and everything else, but it's scriptural. But Gehazi didn't get out and pray to the staff and say, "Almighty staff of Elijah, I worship you and I pray to you." No, it wasn't that. It was that Elisha knew that whatever he touched was anointed. Amen. So we don't get out and worship these things and make a shrine to Brother Branham. But if Brother Joseph or Brother Billy Paul want to give me one of his guns or one of his hats or one of his coats, I sure wouldn't make fun of it. And if I was sick, I'd sure want to put that mantle of Elijah around me. It did Elisha good. I'm sure it'd do me a little bit of good too. Amen. There's a balance in these things. Some people, they look at things like that and they make fun of it. And then there's others that want to, you know, almost worship the things and pray to them. But it wasn't the coat or the staff or the gun or the prayer cloth that did the healing. It was God respecting faith of somebody that could read his word and act upon it and say, "Oh, they laid in the shadow of Peter and Paul and they were healed." So the little lady, as we heard on the testimony of Brother Billy Paul the other night, said, "Oh, just let me walk where he walked." Amen. I believe she was healed. It wasn't so much that it was the cement. We don't get down and worship the cement. I don't go over to the tabernacle and kiss the bricks and lay on the stones and say, "Oh, thank you, God, for the building." But I do thank God for the building. But I don't worship it. I don't pray to it. But I respect it. Many times it's just that God is honoring our faith. And if God's word said something and we act upon his word, then we can expect it to happen just as much as Brother Branham's dad could stand there and go ahead and run and take off the saddle off of his mule and put it under the porch because he knew that something was about to happen. Oh my. I don't think I ever got up to the pillar of fire here in the picture, but I think everybody here knows what that is. Amen. It was, Brother Branham said what it was. It was a son of man revealing the son of man. Amen. And the son of man was vindicating a son of man. Oh my, I love it. Amen. It's so exciting when you can see it. And there's some people that scratch their head and they say, oh, they're making him Jesus Christ. No, we're not making him Jesus Christ. But tell me what who else could do the things that he did? It was that he yielded himself to Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ could use him in a way that had only been seen in a time when he walked here on mortal flesh upon the earth. And I just listened to it recently on Brother Bram talking about the sign of the Messiah. He said he had to do that again in our age because Jesus had come to the woman at the well, and he had showed her that sign. He had come to the Jews, and he had showed them that sign, and the Samaritans, but he never did. The Syrophoenician woman, he said, came and said, oh, my daughter lays sick, and he turned around and said, is it meat to give the children's meat to dogs? Most of us would have said, bless God, I'm never going back to that church again. He called me a dog. Bless God, I'm never listening to one of those tapes again. He called me this, or he called me that. But she said, true, Lord. But isn't it also true that the dogs eat the crumbs from under the table? She came in a humble way. Most of us want to come the way that, bless God, if I can't sit on the front row, which we can't hardly get anybody to sit on the front row, but if I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't have a part and I can't have a place and I can't get patted on the back and if the pastor can't baby me along every service and pet me and say, oh, what a pretty little thing you are and how good you are and all that, then I'll just dry up and leave. Well, I don't believe in petting and watering those. Brother Bram talked about them hotbed plants. And he said a hotbed plant has to be babied and watered and everything like that. But you go out in Arizona and some of these places, there's not hardly any water. But yet there's still growth out there. There's things still fighting through the sand and the muck and the mire and the heat and the lack of moisture. But there's still growth. If I come and I baby every one of you and I say, oh, Brother Layton, oh, I'm sorry, brother. I know Brother So-and-so hurt your little feelings, and I'm going to take your side, and it's going to be okay, and I love you, brother. And you come, you make sure I shake your hand next Wednesday night because I don't want to forget you. And then I go over this, brother. Oh, I know. Let me just pet your hand, brother. Brother Jimmy, did Brother Layton hurt your little feelings the other night when he preached that sermon? I'm so sorry, brother. That's a waterbed plant, a hotbed plant, he called. Amen. We're not here to pet and to baby, because if we do that, you know what'll happen? When those that are petting and baby are gone because they die or God moves them on to somewhere else, you'll be set there and you won't be able to survive. I don't want you to get in on my coattails and on, oh, I'm still going to church because the pastor treats me nice. I don't want to treat you bad. Don't get me wrong. Amen. But don't just come because, oh, well, bless God, if he doesn't shake my hand, I'll never come back again. Well, I'll probably forget eventually. Amen. I forgot the special the other night on the brothers, but I'm glad they didn't leave the church over it, over my human mistake. But if you're looking for me to be perfect, then you better just quit while you're ahead, because I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to forget things, and I'm going to make mistakes, and there's going to be times that I've come back and I quoted something wrong, or I remembered something wrong, or I read a prayer request wrong, or forgot to read a prayer request. I'm not perfect. Amen. We're striving for perfection, but I believe as long as we're in this right here, we're never going to achieve it fully. But when I have a body change, then you can come and talk to me about perfection. I'll be there. But if you're just getting in on the pastor's revelation, or you're just getting in on grandmother's revelation or grandpappy's revelation, or well, you know, daddy, he believed the message and he sure was a good man and he sure treated me right. That's wonderful, but that's not enough. That's why we see so many leaving the message today and walking away once a few questions are raised, is they never had a revelation. They were getting in on somebody else's revelation. And well, all I can tell you is what Brother So-and-so said, and all I can tell you is what Daddy said, and all I can tell you is what Mommy said, and well, Grandpa believes it, and Grandma believes it, and the pastor, he's sure a good man, and he believes it. But as long as you're just getting in on somebody else's coattail, you'll get pushed to the side one way or another. You'll fall into sin or temptation, or you'll get confused and fall away, or somebody will hurt your feelings. But you better get a revelation for yourself, and it better be so real that you can put your faith into action, that it's not just enough for Brother Layton to take the saddle off his mule or for me to take the saddle off of my mule for you to get healing or salvation or the Holy Ghost or whatever you're seeking for this morning. But I hope by faith you can look into the Word and it can be so real to you that you can take the saddle off of whatever mule it is that you're fighting with and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to put it in action this morning. I'm not just going to wait for the rain to fall. I'm not going to wait to see the thunder. I'm not going to wait or see the lightning. I'm not going to wait to hear the thunder. But I'm going to go ahead and put faith in action and just go ahead and take the saddle off this mule. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. Now God tells Noah to do this, and it's never rained once. And his neighbors made fun of him, and science made fun of him, and maybe even his family made fun of him for a little while. But he didn't just wait, well, God, if this is true, I want to see at least a few raindrops before I start building. I'd like to see at least, you know, the earth has always been watered from springs underneath with irrigation and things. And I'd like to at least see a rain cloud to know that there's potential for it to rain. God, could you show me something? But without one sign, without one wonder, without anything but the word of God promised to him, he accepted it and it became so real to him. He didn't do like some of us and just go out and go to church for 6 months and then fall away for 6 months and come back for 6 months. But for 120 years, he began to work on this building, and there wasn't one raindrop, there wasn't one sound of thunder, there wasn't one piece of lightning that stretched across the sky. But can you imagine 119 years in? What are you doing, Brother Noah? Oh, I'm still hammering on this ark. Bless God. Are you still preaching that old sermon? I was here 7 years ago, and you was preaching on it's going to rain. What are you preaching on now? We're on to a new series called Get in the Boat. Same subject, different title. What was he doing? He knew that God had spoke, and he was taking the saddle off of his mule and putting it into action. It was a reaction that he had to the word of God, that he believed it was so real that it didn't matter if it took 500 years or 600 years. He was going to do his part. Amen. I want to do my part this morning. Amen. We may not see, you know, I don't know what God's going to do for us. But he's promised us a whole catalog full, as Brother Layton was talking about God's great mall. He's given us a whole catalog of things that he's promised for us. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, Sears used to have they called it the wish book that they'd send out every year, right about, you know, October or something like that. And Brother David, or I would get that wish book, and I'd start going through, and I'd skip right to the toy area. And I'd be looking and I'd be circling and I'd be turning down pages so my parents would know what I wanted out of that wish book. Amen. And my parents loved me enough that they got me a lot of those things out of the wish book. But I have a heavenly Father. And sometimes I'll be reading something and think, oh God, I need more of that. I need more faith. I need more love. I need healing in my body. I need to turn the other cheek more. I need to pray for those that despitefully use me a little more. Lord, I'm just going to circle that right there. Could you give me some more of that? Oh, not just at Christmas, but all year long, Lord. Could you give me a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that? And we've got all these promises. It's not a wish book. Amen. It's a promise book. Amen. And every promise in the book is mine. I don't just want what's on page 47 and just what's on page 670. And I don't want just this item and that item, item A on this page and item C on this page. Every promise in the book is mine. And not just that, but oh, we come over into our age and we've got it from 47 to 65. And I don't, you know, some of them say, oh, you know, only after 63 was really inspired. Well, I'll just have to disagree with you on that one. I believe it was all inspired. Yes. Amen. There was things just like me or you or anybody else. There were things that he grew in more revelation on. But I don't believe it contradicted what was already spoken. And whenever it did, he came around and corrected it himself. And we can say amen to that. But if he didn't correct it, don't you try to correct it. God didn't call me to correct the prophet. He called me to say what he said. Amen. Amen. God's preparation, 1954. I hope it's okay if I read you this one from way back in 1954. I'm going to read it anyhow. If God come down in this building tonight and said it's going to rain tomorrow, well, if I went everywhere, I'd take my umbrella. Amen. How many remember Sister Molly Cochran from the Tabernacle? I remember one night she came in, she sang a song, he was the only one that brought his umbrella. That's why they said God sent the rain. And the story went that there was a little boy that they had all came to pray for rain at a church one time. There'd been a drought like Brother Branham was talking about. And everybody else came and prayed for rain. But there was one little boy that actually brought his umbrella. Because he didn't just come to sit in a pew and pray and take up a spot. But he came expecting God to do something. Oh, I hope you brought your umbrellas this morning. Amen. We've had enough rain lately. I hope it don't rain on the outside, but I hope it rains some spiritual blessings down on the inside. I want to get out my umbrella and say, Lord, just open up the floodgates of heaven this morning. Amen. Don't just come to sit and criticize, or just to come so that you can check the calendar and say, well, I went to church this month, I'm good to go. You know, I did my good Christian deed, and I went and I paid my tithes and my offerings. Hey, we appreciate your tithes and your offerings. The church couldn't move without them, but it's more than that. It's more than filling a pew. It's more than writing a check. It's more than coming in and singing a few songs and clapping your hands. But bring your umbrella when you come. Amen. Expect God to do something. If you have a need and you go to pray, don't just come and pray. Well, you know, if God does it, you know, I guess I'll, you know, God, I have this need and I guess you can do it, but I just don't know. I don't know if you're still moving that way. No, you don't leave your umbrella at home. Bring your umbrella with you and come expecting. Amen. Amen. He said, I'd take my umbrella. It'd be easy for me to take umbrella if the sun was shining ever so bright, because I know it was going to rain. And when God says anything, he's going to do it, and you can just depend. If he says, don't plant any crops this year, there won't be anything raised. You'd never see me putting any seed in the ground, because it'd be easy for me to believe that God said so. And what God says, it's easy for me to believe that he'll do it. Amen. These are some simple concepts, but it's the Word of God. When God says something, we should be able to believe that he's going to do it. Amen. And it may not happen like that, although we've seen it. We've seen instant healings. It may take a week. It may take a month. It may take years. It took Abraham 25 years to receive the promised son, but he received it anyhow. Amen. He kept expecting and he kept believing. And 24 years in, he didn't say, well, if we was going to have it, Sarah, we'd have it by now. I guess we'll just give up. Like the brother Branham was talking, or Brother Billy Paul, rather, was telling about the lady that came in the prayer line and said, Brother Branham, I just want to apologize to you. Said, oh, I came up for prayer and I wanted a baby. And said, oh, when you spoke and said that I'd have a baby. But she said, I went home and my husband and my pastor and my neighbors and everybody said it wasn't going to happen. And she said, I doubted. And she said, I wanted to apologize and tell you it wasn't because you was wrong. It was because I doubted. And he said, sister, I don't care what anybody tells you or whether you believe or don't believe. If he said you're going to have it, you're going to have it. So, amen. And if he said, oh, he's able to provide whatever you need is this morning. And if he said it in his word and you can by faith accept it, don't just come and read a few words and say, well, I guess that's good, it's there in the word, and I guess that's good for brother and so and so, but I just don't know if he could do it for me. No, you just go ahead and take the saddle off your mule. Remember what he said the other night, watch night, when he was talking about the adopted child. He said, even if you can't have the child, he said, go the adopted child route. He said, even if you can't accept the faith for your healing right now, you go ahead and start confessing it anyhow. And your confession, what did the Bible say, that Jesus is the high priest of our profession? Brother Bram said that's the same word for confession. And he said your body will do what your confession says. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that are hypochondriacs. I think that's the right word, Brother Layton. I hope I didn't say something wrong. Hypochondriacs, as they go around, Brother Luke says he's got the flu. Oh, Brother Luke, I believe I've got the flu too. Somebody else says they're nervous. Oh, I've been fighting such a nervous battle myself too. Somebody says, oh, I've got cancer. Oh, I've got a little bruise here and I'm afraid it's cancer too. If you're not careful, your confession will speak that thing into existence. But I'm an anti-hypochondriac. And when Satan tries to tell me I've got something, I tell him, oh, no, I don't, Satan. Because I want my confession to take the thing away, not bring it on. Brother Branham said, just as sure as your faith will take the cancer or whatever it is away, he said, doubt will resurrect it. Amen. Isn't it strange that we're trying to get faith for a resurrection, but many people's doubt is so strong it brings a resurrection. Amen. But I don't want to bring a resurrection of something bad. I want to be resurrected to new things in Christ Jesus. But what we do is, many times our profession, if we're not careful, you get around somebody that's got an old negative attitude, an old negative spirit, and before you know, you'll get sucked right into that atmosphere, and you'll be talking bad about everybody, and you'll be claiming negative things. But Brother Bram said, don't ever let one negative thought go through your mind. He said, if it does try to go through, he said, don't let it tarry and dwell and things like that. But he said, no, you say good things about people. You think good things about yourself and about others. Many people, they let Satan just beat them into a corner, but there's so much in God's word that'll get you out of the corner. Amen. Genesis 22, verse 5. Sister Stephanie, now you know where you're getting on my sermon yesterday. She was talking about this scripture. I said, don't get ahead of me, Sister Stephanie. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, God had told him to go sacrifice his son. And here he is going up the side of the mountain. He tells his servants to wait, but he has so much faith that he says, me and the lad will return. Amen. Because he knew that even if he did have to sacrifice him, that the same God that had given him when he received him as one from the dead was able to raise him from the dead. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I believe he's still able to provide a lamb. Amen. Me and Brother Layton were talking the other day about, you know, people saying they whether they can or can't or whatever. Some people claim they can speak squirrels into existence. Well, I want them to show me before I believe. I'll have to be from Missouri on that one. They'll have to show me. But some people, on the other hand, say only Brother Branham could do that. I guess I'm just disagreeable, Brother Joshua. I have to disagree with both, because I believe if I was in need and I was starving out in the desert somewhere, that God could provide a lamb. Amen. Amen. But I don't believe I have the power just to go out here and say, bless God, I'm going to create squirrels like Brother Branham did. I like what Brother Luke Gibson told that brother. He said, oh, brother came over from India and said, he said, oh, I've got the third pull. And Brother Luke Gibson said, he said, well, bless God, brother. He said, I'd like to shake your hand. And he said, I've never had the privilege of meeting somebody that had the third pull. He said, can you tell me, is there anything that's wrong with me? And the brother said, I know. What do you mean? He said, well, he said, you're holding my hand. He said, I thought surely if you had the third pull, you at least had the first one too. Amen. If they want to claim the third pull, show me the first and second pull and then we'll talk. Amen. Most of them that say things like that can't hardly get out of bed or fight their way out of a wet paper bag, but they want to say, oh, I can do this and I have power to do this. I don't have power to do anything, but I have authority by the word of God. Amen. That if he speaks, then we can get, and we're behind his word, then things can happen. But Nathan Bryant doesn't have any power to do anything. I can't even breathe breath in my body without God's grace giving it to me. Amen. But he can sure do some wonderful things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I want to reassure you this morning. We'll look at it in a little bit here to reassure you that. I'm not preaching prosperity this morning. This isn't name it and claim it and you just go out and start writing the checks and all that. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if God gives a promise, you should be able to put faith in action. If God says you're healed, then you should be able to accept it and just say, I am healed, Lord. Your word said I'm healed, and the symptoms may still be there and the doctor still may be saying this and may be saying that, but I am healed, Lord. And not only that, but put it into action. Take the saddle off your mule and show a little bit of, you know, if you want to show me your faith without works, I want to show a little bit of faith with works. Amen. That if I'm going to do something and I'm going to claim something and I'm going to believe something, then I better be able to step out in faith and do it a little bit. Many want to do a lot of this, but they don't have much action behind it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, she's faced with a situation here, where here comes a prophet of God, and he tells her to do something, but she doesn't have enough for him and for her and her child. And they're about to die. And she has to make a decision. Do I accept God's word and take the mule off my saddle? Or do I hold on to it and say, or take the saddle off my mule? Thank you, Brother Layton. His laughter caught me. Take the saddle off my mule. Or do I hold on to it and say, oh, I'm afraid to do it. Somebody might think I'm a fanatic. Somebody might think I'm just fanatical and it might bring a reproach or something like that. This was a life or death choice here for her. But it says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto Elijah. She wasn't afraid to just go ahead and unsaddle that mule. She went right ahead and put her faith into action. It was one thing to say, oh, I believe God sent a prophet. It was one thing to say, even recognize that Elijah was the prophet. But now Elijah comes and tells her to do something, and she didn't come up with some excuse and say, well, brother so-and-so said it didn't really mean it that way. Brother so-and-so said, see, when he said cruis and he said oil, he was spiritualizing it. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He didn't mean I really had to go get my cruis and my oil and make him. It was a spiritual thing, see. Hello. When he said communion, he didn't mean we literally have to take the bread and the wine. It was a spiritual thing. Oh, well, you better go back and read the first page of communion in 1965 when the man came to him and said it was spiritual communion, and Brother Branham corrected him very quickly. I think it's interesting, the very last sermon, the very last thing that he did, he was coming and taking communion. So if it was good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Amen. And so we believe in those things. But yet many people want to spiritualize this and spiritualize that. And oh, well, you know, and I recognize there's a spiritual aspect to these things. But the problem is many people look and they only see spiritual. And many people look and they only see natural. And they're both doing away with huge portions of God's word. Because the natural always reflects the spiritual. So she goes and she does this, and God provides. You know, I find that this ministry of Elijah, each anointing that came through, it was always a provisional ministry that provided for the needs of the people. When there was a need, whether it was healing, whether it was a lost axe, whether it was a dead baby, whether it was financial needs or needs for food on the table, God always provided for the people through this ministry of Elijah. That's why I'm not too worried today. It may get bleak and it may get bad, and politics may turn against us, and the church world may turn against us, and your neighbors and your friends and even your family might turn against you. But I'm not worried, because I have provisions in the time of famine. There's stored up food, and it's not just that it's been stored up in the audio and in the text. Although I appreciate that, but there's an anointing that comes with the audio and with the text that the Spirit speaks forth from that and has provision for what we need of. Amen. If it was just archival and all we had was just the books and the tapes up our shelf, and it was just that, and the books and the tapes were going to be raptured, then hey, a lot of these defectors out here would be good to go, because they have just as many books and tapes as we do, and many of them read them just as much or more than we do, but they're reading them trying to prove him wrong, where I'm reading them trying to accept what he said was right. And there's provision that comes along with it, that the Spirit of God still backs up the word. If it was just books and tapes and there wasn't any spirit that followed it, and there wasn't any anointing that followed it, what good would it do? If it was just a King James Bible and it was just another book that set up on our shelf, and we got it out and said, well, this is our religion, and we worship this book, and you know, all you got to do is come and just read these pages and you're part of our religion. What good would that do us? It's not the paper. It's what's on the paper. Amen. And it's not just the words, because Satan's memorized the words better than I ever will, but it's the anointing that's on the word that can come off. And these verses, when you begin to read them, they begin to live in human instrumentality. And when the word says they shall lay hands on their sick and they shall recover, if that sits on Nathan Bryant's bookshelf, it's not going to help anybody. But when we begin to put it into action, the word said, and we're going to honor God's word and do what God's word said. The prophet said, and we're going to do what God's prophet said. There's many that have had the word sitting on their shelf for years, and he would tell them to go to church, and he would tell them to pay their tithes, and he would tell them to go preach the gospel, and he would tell them to go witness, and he would tell them to help those that are poor and needy, and it sat there on their shelves, and it gathered dust, and they'd get it out, and we believe God sent a prophet. What good does that do? But when you take what he said and you put it into action. Amen. What good would it have done Brother Branham's daddy to say, well, I believe in rain, and let his saddle sit out there and get soaked? It wouldn't have done him any good. But he believed in it so much, he put it into action. And he went and he got the saddle and he put it under there and he made preparations. We say, oh, we believe that God's coming, and we believe that the Lord's going to return. We believe that there's going to be a rapture and a resurrection. We have it all right here. But if we aren't making preparations for it, what good is it doing us? There will be a group of people, as it was in the days of Moses, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of all these prophets down through. The prophet's message came, and it was right, but it was what the people did with it that made the difference. There was a group that accepted the message and they were delivered, and there was a group that rejected the message and they were judged. Amen. I want to be on the deliverance end of this thing. Amen. I believe there's provisions in this message that when we're sick, we can go to it. And not just because that we have the intellect to read the words, because there's some that don't have the education to read the words. Maybe they can turn on the tape and hear the voice. But I'm glad that Revelation chapter 1 said, blessed is he that readeth and blessed is he that heareth these words. Amen. We're blessed. And we're blessed more than many because we have it in our own language. Brother Nico was talking about how French is his first language and English is his second language. And maybe when he first started learning English, he probably had a struggle to understand some of the words that Brother Branham was saying. Maybe he'd have to go to Brother, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by that? But we have the privilege to sit in our homes and hear it in our own language. When there's brothers over in Africa that have to listen to gap tapes that are two or three times as long as us, and they sit there in the heat with no roof, with no air conditioning, and they enjoy the word and they glean from the word, and they don't have hardly any doctors over there, so they have to depend on the word for their healing and for the dead being raised and for all these different things. And it means something to them because it's real and it's a provision in the time of trouble. And we sit with it on our iPads and our iPhones and our bookshelves, and many times it gathers dust. God help us. There's been provisions in the time of famine, and we don't have any excuse. We don't have any excuse. We've seen so much. We've seen vindication. We've seen healing. We've seen salvation. We've seen the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then we get a toothache and think, oh, God must not love me. I've got this toothache and it just seems like Satan's fighting me. I went to church and the pastor laid hands on me and it still hasn't gone. God just must not love me anymore. We have a message that has provisions. If your faith could just get to a spot to where you'd bring your umbrella and take the saddle off your mule, we'd be able to get somewhere. We have the word. Now if we can just put it into action. Amen. What good does it do for somebody to say, look and say that they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover, but then they don't want anybody to lay hands on them and pray for them? I don't need anybody. Bless God, I don't need anybody to lay hands on me and pray for me. What good is that word going to do them? The word's there. The provision is there. But what are we going to do with it? We have so much word in this day, more than there's ever been. We've seen more. We've heard more. We have more light. And yet still we sit stagnant. Many times, as Brother Bram said on the tape at the Watch Night service the other night, he said, if these things were to happen overseas some places, he said they would go into action quickly. He said the woman, when she heard these things, it was just a few things that she heard, and she dropped her water pot. And it wasn't some Rubbermaid water pot. It was probably clay and shattered all over the place. But she dropped her water pot and she runs into the city and said, come see a man. And we have tapes and books and computers and iPads and iPods. And we think, oh my, I better not witness to that person over there. Look, they've got big old earrings and tattoos and everything else. What would they think? They might think I was just a fanatic. I'm sure they thought the woman at the well was a fanatic, but once they saw what she was talking about put into action, I'm sure any that had eyes to see was able to recognize it. Amen. Oh my, let me skip a little bit here. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant my husband is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons' bondsmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? I like that. What do you have in the house? He wants to help her, and he's got a provisional ministry to help her, but he wants to see what she can do about it first before he provides the provision. And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. He didn't want God to be limited to just her one little pot of oil. But he said, no, go get all the pots that you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now notice, he didn't preach her prosperity and say, go out, God's going to bless you. He didn't preach her a Joel Osteen sermon and say, God loves you. And God wants you to have a Rolls Royce, and God wants you to live in a mansion, and you just go out and put it on your credit cards, and God's going to bless you. You just swipe your little tithe card there, and put it on your credit card, and God will provide. No, he wasn't preaching prosperity. He was preaching provision. Amen. That my God shall provide all your needs. Yes. The Elijah ministry was always a ministry of provision to provide what the people had need of. They would come by the platform, some of them mentally insane, some of them crippled, some of them blind, some of them dying with cancer, some of them dead already, and they'd pack them by. Some of them with marital problems, some of them with financial problems, some of them with little children that were mentally retarded and all kinds of different troubles. But every time they came through, there was a provision for them. Amen. God had to provide a way. Can you imagine Moses out there with 2 million people, and this one came along and said, my neighbor's fighting with me, and this one came along and said, my wife's not treating me right, and this one came along and said, I got a sore toe, and this one came along and said, I got scratched by a limb the other day, and it's bleeding, and this one came along and said, all this sand and the heat and everything's getting to me, I got heat stroke, and on and on and on, and he had to have provisions for 2 million people. But Brother Bram said Dr. Moses would just reach down into his prescription bag and write them out a prescription, and he had a provision every time for him. Amen. I'm thankful for a message today that was a message of provision. He didn't say he'd give us all of our wants, and if you want a Ferrari and you want a Lamborghini and you want a 50,000 square foot house, he didn't promise all that prosperity, but he promised that God would provide for you. And then I like how Elijah gave him a little teaching on financial stability. He said, go and pay thy debts and live thy and thy children on the rest of it. Oh my, that would preach a while, wouldn't it? There was a man named George Mueller in the 1800s, and I'll try to close here quickly before our time gets away from us. There was a man named George Mueller in the 1800s, and he was a minister, and he also ran several orphanages, and was always trying to do something for children, and God used him in a mighty way, and he had faith, and he was a prayer warrior, and many times he had maybe hundreds of children there to feed, and no way to provide for them, no way to feed them, but he found out that faith, if he just put his faith into action, that God always honored it, and he didn't bless him with maybe multi-million dollars, to where there was always money in the bank and always a full shelf of food and all that, but God always provided for him, and he recognized this. And I want to read you this quote. This isn't from the Bible or from the Message. It's from Wikipedia, but I've read it other places as well. And it says, many times he received unsolicited food donations only hours before they were needed to feed the children, further strengthening his faith in God. For example, on one well-documented occasion, they gave thanks for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat at the house. Now, here they are. He's got, I don't know, several dozen, maybe 100 children in this orphanage. And they don't have any food in the house. They don't have anything to drink except maybe some tap water or whatever they had. They probably didn't have tap water in the 1800s, maybe an old pump out back or something. And he's sitting there, not a thing to eat. And he doesn't get down and say, oh, children, I guess I've just led you wrong. We don't have any food. God failed us this time. We don't have any food, so we're just going to have to go out and beg and borrow and do whatever we can. But he gets them, and he brings them all in, and he sits them down at the kitchen table. And maybe some of his helpers looking at him like, this man must be absolutely crazy because there's not anything in the pantries. There's not anything in the refrigerator or icebox or whatever they had back then. There's not anything for us. And they begin to sit down at the table. And Mr. Mueller says, everybody just join hands. We're going to have a word of prayer. And he begins to bless the food that's not even there. You might have thought that was crazy, but what he was doing was just taking the saddle off of his mule. It wasn't just enough to say, well, I believe God's going to provide us some food somehow. But he sat down and began to put it in action, even though it wasn't manifested yet. Just as Abraham, who believed those things which he couldn't see, he sits down and begins to ask the blessing. And it says, as they finished praying, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient fresh bread to feed everyone. And the milkman gave them plenty of fresh milk because his cart broke down in front of the orphanage. Now, I'm sure he thought, this is a terrible day. Here I am trying to deliver milk, and my milk breaks right down in front of my milk cart breaks down right in front of the orphanage. What am I going to do with all this milk? It's going to spoil and be ruined. And he sees the orphanage, and he knocks on the door. Mr. Mueller, I don't know. I've got all this milk, and you probably don't need it, but my cart just broke down right in front of your place here, and I thought I'd give it to you. And I'm sure they had a shouting good time that morning for breakfast. Amen. I'm sure whatever it was that they ate, the bread and the donuts or the Cheerios or whatever it was, I bet it was the best bread and donut and Cheerios they'd ever had, because God had provided in a time of need. And the Bible said, as we just read, my God shall provide all your needs. Didn't say he'd provide all your wants, but he'd provide all your needs. David said, I've been young, and I'm older now, but yet he never seen God's children forsaken or the righteous begging bread. I know that God's a provider this morning. Maybe you have financial needs. Maybe you have spiritual needs. Maybe you've been hurt and you're dealing with scars. Maybe somebody in the message came against you. Maybe somebody in your family came against you. Maybe you've got mental oppression that Satan's just trying to attack you with depression, or he's trying to tell you that you'll never make it. Or maybe you've been having family troubles. Maybe the spouses are combating one another verbally, or maybe the children are trying to rebel, or maybe you're going through all kinds of different things. Maybe you have a spiritual need that you've been seeking God about, and you're looking for leading in your life, or you're looking for deliverance, or maybe you have a physical need in your body that you need healing for. I know that God is here this morning and he's able to provide those needs. And we have a message that has come to give us provision. I hope you didn't misunderstand me when I said earlier, I'm not trying to do away with the books or the tapes at all. I think I've promoted them enough and encouraged you to listen to them and read them that you know me better than that. It's not that we're trying to do away with the books and the tapes. I'm trying to tell you that if you're just reading them intellectually, it's not doing you any good, except you're just getting a little smarter to where you can try to argue with somebody a little better. But if you can take those words that have been provided and you can apply them to your life and put them into action, then you'll have provision for whatever you have need of. Amen. I don't promise you $1 million in your bank account. I don't promise you a Rolls Royce or a Ferrari. I don't promise you, you know, all these different things that the world seeks for today. But I do promise you that he'll provide for you in the time of need. When you need healing, if you'll come to him and put your faith in action, he'll heal you. When you need deliverance, if you'll come to him and not just come and say, well, I guess God did it for somebody, maybe he can do it for me. But take that saddle off your mule and come in a way to approach God that, God, I'm going to believe you in a way that I'm going to put my faith in action. I'm going to come to church with my umbrella open, ready for you to pour out a blessing upon me. He'll do it for you. Amen. We've seen it too many times. I've seen him provide too many times. I've seen the bank account get low. I've seen the health get bad. I've seen people get into fights and discouragement and every different things, but I've never seen a time where he didn't come through and provide in some way. It's a message of provision. Elisha had a message of provision to the widow woman and to different ones. And one time they was at a battle and they were coming up and the Syrian army was going to attack them. And they were out in the middle of the desert trying to fight a battle and didn't have no water for them or their oxes or anything else. And Ahab's son came up to Elisha and said, oh, is there anything you can do for us, him and Jehoshaphat? And Elisha turned around and said, if it wasn't for this righteous Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you or speak to you. But he said, bring me a minstrel. I know many of them don't believe in stringed instruments, but he said, bring me a minstrel and play. And he said, when he did, the Spirit of the Lord began to come upon him. And when he did, he said, make these valleys full of ditches. And they began to go out and they began to dig. Now, it wasn't just enough to say God sent a prophet. They had to go out and do a little bit of digging themselves. If they would have said, oh, we believe you're a good prophet, Elisha. We love you, but hey, there ain't a rain cloud up here. There ain't no way that it's going to, we're out here in the middle of the desert. There ain't no water down there. There ain't no water up here. We believe you're a prophet, but we aren't going to waste our time. We're in the middle of the battle. We don't have no time to dig ditches. They would have never got a blessing. But a message of provision came and told them to do something. And they went and put it into action. They went out there and started digging ditches. And they dug and they dug and they dug and nothing happened. And they went to bed confused and scratching their heads. Why on earth would this man tell us to dig these ditches out here in the middle of the desert? And they woke up the next morning, not a drop of rain, not a thunder cloud, not a strike of lightning. But they woke up the next morning and all the ditches they had dug were full of water. Maybe they thought, oh my, what if we hadn't dug that much? We wouldn't have had maybe enough of it just for us. We wouldn't have had enough for the cattle. I'm glad I dug a little deeper. Oh, I am too this morning. I'm glad when the defectors came and tried to find fault with Brother Branham, I didn't stop and question and wonder, but I just kept digging deeper. Amen. And I'm going to keep digging deeper. Amen. Because it's a message of provision in a time of trouble. And I'm just going to keep digging into it and digging into it and keep digging and digging because there's more to be had. If you think you understand it all, you must be a lot smarter than I am. I don't understand it all. I believe it all. But I'm still learning and I'm still digging. And I'm going to keep digging by the grace of God. Brother Bram said it this way. Let me back up here. I'd skipped over that part. But he said, remember, brother, He said, the deeper you dig, more water you're going to get. That's right. We don't want nothing shallow. We want everything God's got for us. We want all God's got for us, rather. Everything. Power of his resurrection. Yes, sir. We'll just keep digging. Amen. By the grace of God, I want to keep digging this morning. If the musicians would come, they got those ditches dug and all that water filled up in there. And they thought, oh my, what a blessing. And God said, oh, God said to Elisha, he said, you think that's something? He said, not only am I going to provide for you that way, but I'm also going to deliver you from the Syrian army. And the Syrian army came up over the hill, and the sun was reflecting off that water, and it looked like blood everywhere, and they got scared, and they ran off and left the country. God has a way of doing things. And many times when we ask him to provide, we think, well, he's going to do, God, if you could just provide for me, and maybe you'll lay it on Brother Layton's heart to do something, and you get it all figured out. God, if you'll just do this, and I believe it's going to come this way, and this way, and this way, and then God comes right around, does it completely a different way, maybe even a different way than you would want. But yet, if God does it and provides, what does it matter what way it comes? I've heard many, you know, they get upset with a minister because he don't believe just exactly the way as them, and they begin to attack and say different things. I'm always very careful about that because I find God has a sense of humor. And it may be that very man that you're disagreeing with may be the one that God uses to bring your son or daughter back to God, or they get filled with the Holy Ghost in one of their meetings or something. Or it may be that brother or sister that you just can't hardly stand to be around, that sometime you're in trouble and God laid on their heart to come and help you, and you feel about that big. We shouldn't just love those that pat us on the back and love us and do what we want. But we should love everybody and treat everybody right, because you don't know what God's going to do through that person, or you don't know what God's going to lead you to do for that person. Let me read you this last quote here. He said, if he would appear, confirmation and evidence, 1962. If he would appear here on the platform tonight and would say to me, go down to the presidential graveyard. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, call George Washington from the dead. I'd invite the whole world to come and watch it be done. Yes, sir, for I have faith in what's been told me, because never has he failed to confirm whatever he said to me. So I have faith in it, believing that it's the truth, because it's a built-up affair. He had seen it done so many times that experience had brought faith. I hope that you're getting to that point, to where you've seen God move, and you've seen God move, and you've seen God move so many times that the experiences that you've had can build your faith. It's a built-up affair, he said. Down through life since a little boy, all the visions of thousands, not one of them has ever failed. Therefore, it's the truth that gives me faith. I got faith in what he says. So this morning, take the saddle off your mule. Yes. Amen. It may be a different title, maybe a little bit different line of thought, but I hope you can understand the spiritual application this morning, that don't just come and do something because of tradition, or don't just do it because somebody else said that was the way to do it. But if we can come with faith, believing that God's word promised us, and that he's able to provide what we have need of, and that he's able to back up what his word said, then I believe that we can bring our umbrellas and expect him to pour out the rain on us. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's sing this together.
And he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, I tell you, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, he may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there right on time. I tell you, he's an on-time God. God, yes he is. Oh, and I feel like praising him. Oh, church, I feel like
While you have this chance, you have a chance this morning. Oh, now why don't you praise the Lord while you have this chance? We can praise Him in the morning. We can praise Him all day long. Oh, I feel like praising, praising Him. Yes, church, I feel like praising. We have this chance. Oh, church, now why don't you praise the Lord while we have this chance? I want to praise Him in the morning. I want to praise Him all day long. Oh, I feel like praising, praising Him. Yes, I feel. Lord, we want to praise You this morning. I like praising, praising Him. Lord, I want to praise You every morning. Want to praise You all day long. Oh, I feel like praising, praising Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to praise You this morning. We want to give You praise and glory for all that You're doing and all that we believe You're going to do. Lord, we thank You for stirring Your little bride, Lord, not just in this building, but around the world. Lord, help us not to just leave it lay in letter form, but help us to put it into action. Lord, if the Word said they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, let us put it into action. If it said that we will have the promise of the Holy Ghost to us and our children, if it said we can apply the token to our family, if it said signs and wonders will follow, if it said there's healing, Lord, that You've already healed us, You've already saved us, it's just that we have to accept it by faith. Help us, Lord, to accept it and put it into action this morning. Lord, help us, Lord, not just to stop here or there, but every promise, help us to put it into action, Lord, whatever You'd have us to do. Reveal Your Word to us in a way, Lord, that it can become personal to us, that we don't read it as a book of history, or we don't listen to it as a tape of 1960s or 1950s, but that it becomes so real to us that we can apply it to where we're at right now, that when we listen to that tape or that we read that book or read that scripture, that we can apply it right to where we're living right now, Father, and apply it to our lives. Help us to live it to the best of our ability. Stir something up in our hearts. Stir something up in our souls, Lord, where we have more love one for another, and Lord, where we have love for fallen humanity, that we, Lord, not just to isolate ourselves or exclude ourselves and say we're the only ones that's right, but help us to always have a handout to help somebody, whether it's the lowest sinner, whether it's a denominational brother or a message brother or sister, whatever it would be, Father, help us to lift them up, help us to encourage them, help us to try to show them a little bit more of this Word that we've been given, help us to be reflectors of Your light, Father. Help us to not to just be enough for us to receive it, but help us to do like the woman at the well and quickly go and tell others, Father. Lord, if we're convinced, then we'll be concerned about our fellow man. If we're convinced, Father, then we'll be concerned to do something about it. Grant it, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. You love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing that again. Oh, He's an on time God, yes He is. Oh, I tell you, He's an on time God. Well, He may not come when you want Him to. He'll be there right on time. He's an on time God, yes He is. Oh, I tell you, He's an on time. Oh, sing it to Him this morning.
Well, to prepare a mansion, Jesus said, I go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while, we'll linger here below. The bride's getting ready to leave this world. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Oh, I'm getting ready. Gates of pearl, I'm keeping my record right. Lord, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm laying up my treasures in that home above. Lord, I'm trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love. We're doing what we can for heaven's holy dove. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Yes, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Oh, the bride's getting ready for the gates of pearl. We're keeping our record right. Oh, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Oh, yes, I'm getting ready. Oh, the bride's getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right. Watching both day and night. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Yes, I'm getting ready. Oh, your bride's getting ready for the gates of earth. Ready to leave this world. I'm going home, Jesus, in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, oh, I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Yes, I'm going home, Jesus, in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, church, I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time. That crown of life that's waiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. I've got my reservation and the bill's already paid. By the precious blood of Jesus, the way's been made for me. Oh, I'm going home, Jesus, in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my reservation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his church away. Oh, we're going home, Jesus. Oh, church, we made our reservation for a mansion in the sky. Oh, Lord, I may not know the day. Yes, I'm going home, Jesus. Oh, have you got it? Have you got it? Oh, have you got it like the Bible says? Oh, have you got it? Church, have you got it? Have you got it like my Bible says? Oh, we're gonna need it. We're gonna need it. Gonna need it like the Bible says. We're gonna need it. Gonna need it. Oh, thank God I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it. Thank God I've got it like my Bible says. Thank God I've got it. Oh, thank God I've got it. Yes, I've got it like the Bible says.